Okay, good. This morning I have something very special here. It's a precious bouquet. Isn't that beautiful? How many of you would like this gift of love if somebody gave it to you? No, you don't like it? What's wrong with this? What's wrong? It's dead. Oh, come on, just a couple days ago it was beautiful. I mean, it was really bright. It was beautiful. What happened to it? How did it get from being so beautiful to being, well, less than beautiful? It was cut off from its life source. Do you ever feel like this bouquet of flowers? Do you know anybody whose life resembles this bouquet? If you do, this morning we have some wonderful, wonderful news from the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11. John 15, 1 through 11. There Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have also obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Lord Jesus, we ask that as we look at this passage of Scripture in which you reveal yourself as the true vine, Lord, somehow we pray that you would take this most significant truth and planted in our souls today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage today is filled with imagery, with importance, and with imperative. The passage is obviously a garden scene. Pretty basic, pretty simple, so much so that even the youngest child can understand the imagery here. We see a gardener tending a vine, enabling it to carry life out to the branches so that it can bear luscious fruit. That's the picture. The Bible tells us in this, or Jesus said in this parable, that the gardener is God himself. The true vine is Jesus. The branches are those who claim to be his. And in the pruning process, branches that are unproductive are removed, wither, and are burned, while productive branches are trimmed to be even more fruitful. That's the clear imagery of this parable. But this parable is so much more than a lesson in gardening. It is far more than a doctrinal distinctive on eternal security. This story is absolutely important because it deals with the number one essential of how to experience life. How to remain fully, truly alive. This past week, my wife and I had an engagement we needed to attend and wanted to attend. Unfortunately, Brenda had been sick throughout the day and was feeling worse with each passing hour. I came home from a long day with a headache myself and feeling like I'd rather stay home. Ever had those days? Anybody? Yeah, well, we were having one anyway. But we needed to be at this thing, so at the expected time, we went. And we engaged in lively conversation. We even laughed, and we ended up staying longer than we thought we would. On the way home, we both commented on how we were able to be sociable and carried along quite well in this setting, even though we were feeling so yucky on the inside. In other words, we weren't attempting to be hypocritical, but we definitely appeared to be other than we were. Have you ever noticed that your outside appearance can often be very different than what's going on in the inside? And probably people around us will never pick up on it. Have you ever felt like your life was like a bouquet of flowers? Now, these ones here were cut more recently, and they're standing in water. And so they continue to exude a beauty and even a fragrance. But I guarantee you, in a couple days, even in water, those things are going to be dead, because they've been cut off from the source of life. They have an image of life, but it's kind of fake. It's not real. At least it's not going to last. What is going on in the system of the flower is already the works of death. You probably felt like I have at times in your life where death's numbness seems to be creeping over your soul, even all the while we seem to portray that everything's okay. Anybody identify with me? You know what that's like. Well, if we want to be genuinely alive and not just have the appearance of life, if we want to know the true living being of God coursing through us and not some plastic version of religion, if we want to know life the way God designed us to be, then we must remain connected to Jesus, the true vine, the source of life himself. For it's in him that we live and move and have our being. This is important, friends. This is so important that Jesus took time in this passage to illustrate it in both negative and positive ways. The negative image comes from verse 2, where we see the unproductive branch being cut off, and from verse 6, where the unconnected branch is thrown away, withers, and is burned. Now, this passage can create very significant discomfort for anybody trying to figure out what the Bible teaches or declares about the doctrine of eternal security. On one hand, Jesus is clearly stating here that those who are truly his are rock solid secure. In John chapter 10, a few chapters before this, in verse 27 to 30, he declared, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That's good news, folks. Hallelujah. If you're in Christ, nobody can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Amen. This truth is fortified in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15, where Paul indicates that the ones who trust Christ but don't live for him will be saved, but only as escaping through the flames, while their work is being burned up to nothing. And yet, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, we read, "If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mire." In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, we read an even more potent passage. There the author declares, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." Did you ever wish that some passages weren't in the Bible? I know that some of you come from doctrinal backgrounds where you believe very clearly in the doctrine of eternal security. I know that there are others in this congregation who do not believe that, who believe that it's possible for a Christian to lose their salvation. And I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands this morning, but we may even be evenly divided. Except for those, of course, who aren't sure, which may make up the bulk. I don't want to offend, and you're waiting for me, the pastor, right, to make the definitive, all-time clear statement this morning on it. Well, I'm going to share with you what I believe the Bible teaches, and you are totally free to disagree with me, okay? We'll still maintain our fellowship in the body of Christ, and you're free to disagree with me on this. But I have come to believe that both of these positions are true and non-contradictory. I believe they are parallel principles in the Scripture. And I don't have time this morning to go into a deep Bible study on this, but I believe that they are like two tracks similar to railroad tracks. They are parallel. If you take one of them away, you derail the train. If you take the other one away, you derail the train. If you try and bring them together, you derail the train. Somehow these things remain equidistant and parallel, and they travel together, and God builds His truth on both of them in a way that I must admit I fully don't comprehend. But I believe that both of them are true. I've seen this very significantly pastorally. Over the years, I have had people expressed to me, or I've noticed it in their lives, that they're literally torn up inside over a lack of assurance of eternal life. They have committed their life to Christ. They've asked Jesus to be their Savior, to be their Lord. They want to live for Him. They attempt to live for Him in all they do. And yet if you ask them, are you saved today? They say, I don't know. I was saved yesterday. I'm not sure I'm saved today. And they seem to vacillate with an uncertainty that just destroys the foundations of their spiritual life. Dear friends, hear it. Hear it. If you are in Christ, you are in His hand, and He is not going to let you go. Those people need that confidence. They need that absolute bedrock assurance so they can let go of that preliminary fear and get on with living for Jesus. But what do you say, on the other hand, to the guy who walked into my office, a church leader, and said to me that he was going to be divorcing his wife, remarrying his secretary, setting aside his walk with Jesus Christ for the time being because he was confident that he was eternally secure in Jesus Christ? What do you say to a guy like that? I'll tell you, I took him directly to Hebrews chapter 6. That guy needed to be shaken up and slapped up the broadside, so to speak, with a firm warning of the Scriptures. God knows that different people need different truths at different times, but the purpose is always the same, to bring us to maturity in Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. I heard of a medieval king who needed a new coach driver. And so from the many applicants, there were three finalists selected. For the ultimate test, the king said he wanted to see which of them could drive that coach the closest to the cliff edge without falling over. He wanted to test their skill, and so the first guy got in the coach and he drove and drove and drove, and he got to within about a foot of the cliff edge, removed the sweat from his brow, and came back. The second guy thought, well, if I want the job, I got to do better, and so he gets in and he pressed the borders of his bravado and got to within 6 inches of the edge of the cliff. The third guy thinks, oh my goodness. So he gets in. And I don't know what took over in his mind, but he drove the coach and he stayed about 3 feet away from the edge. And the king gave the job to the third guy. Because you see, when it comes to driving your coach near the edge of danger, you stay as far away as possible. You don't try and see how close you can get, how you can press the edge just to make, or just to hedge your bets and take your chances. You stay away from that. And dear friends, regardless of what your doctrine is of election and security in this issue, the case is clear that Jesus is trying to make here. When it comes to living this life, when it comes to our security forever, when it comes to the abundance of life here, you want to stay as far away as possible from anything that will keep you away from the fullness of life in Christ. But we surely know that in this life it is true, that those who experience the abundance of life are not those who are walking close to the edge. They're the ones who are staying as far away from that as possible, living in safety. Is it any wonder why the number one strategy of Satan is to keep us disconnected from Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder? You know, the devil doesn't really care if you come to church once a week. As a matter of fact, sometimes he comes to church. I didn't get many comments on that one. He doesn't really care if you go through the forms of religion. He doesn't. But I'll tell you what upsets him. When you make a commitment and attempt to fulfill it, where you're going to meet with Jesus, your Lord and Savior, every day in the Word of God, hearing from Him, in praying, spending time getting to know Him, cultivating a love relationship, I tell you, you're in for an all-out offensive from Satan, because that's what he doesn't want. Because he knows if he can keep you and me disconnected from the very source of life, he knows what he can produce in us. And that's exactly what some of us are like. We're dying inside, and we're dying outside, and we're in the process of going through the motions of life, but we've lost our luster because we've been cut off from our very source. Is Satan doing a number on you, friends? Has he pulled out your plug out of the wall? You may be changing the light bulb, adjusting the shade, polishing the bottom, but if the plug's out, the light's not on. Jesus said, come back, get connected. It's only when we're connected that there's life. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Now this truth is even more powerful when we see it through the positive lens. Now if ever there's a key to spiritual victory and vibrant Christian living, this has got to be it. Is there anybody here who wants to be effective and productive in their life? Okay, look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear, what does it say? Much fruit. You don't see a vine out there straining and grunting and groaning trying to produce fruit. It happens naturally when it's abiding in the vine. It's the natural byproduct. Effectiveness, produce, bounty. It happens when people are connected. Anybody here want to experience the wonder and the glory of answered prayer? That's all? Okay, look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. I know people who spend their life going to theological courses to explain that away rather than simply getting plugged into Jesus. Plug in, abide in me, let my words abide in you. Get my word into you. And then whatever you ask will be in accordance with His will. And He said, if you ask what is in accordance with my will, you know you have the things that you've asked me for. Get the word into you. Anybody here interested in genuine joy that'll blow the borders off your soul? Anybody? Look at verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be partial. Isn't that what your Bible says? Oh, that it might be topped up every so often. What does your Bible say? Full! That my joy, Jesus said, might be in you and that your joy might be full, complete, overflowing. That's why I'm telling you this, Jesus said. Now, this is just a 3-point summary of all that He intends. Let me give you a quick overview of some of the other passages that tell us what is in Christ. Maybe it's not so quick because there's lots of them. The Scriptures are loaded with this. Listen to these. Romans chapter 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 39. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 and 7, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, my God shall meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Colossians 2:9 and 10, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Philemon 1:6, I pray that you will have the full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Dear friends, if all of this is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, the true vine, then where in the world do you want your life attached? In Christ. This is the positive image. That luscious branch that is out there and it's just hanging with luscious grapes or whatever it is. That's the picture of the Christian life who is attached, of the one who's attached to Jesus, drawing daily, regularly, momentarily, every issue of life from him, coursing through us, producing fruit. That's the image that Jesus wants your life and mine to be. Hallelujah. Well, you've seen the imagery here this morning. You've seen the importance this morning. Now hear the imperative. This is not a suggestion. It is not admirable advice. It is not good guidance. This is a command from the one who wants you to live life to its fullest. This is a command from the one who wants you, who longs for you to overflow with joy. This is a command from the one who wants you to experience answered prayer and to produce bountiful fruit that will remain forever. Jesus, the true vine, the source of ultimate life, issues this command. And in the army, when a command is given, an officer hears it, he stands at attention, he listens so that he can immediately implement it. Listen to the command of Jesus. Remain in me. Remain in my love, and I will remain in you. Obey me, and obey my commandments, so that you can live. To summarize it, Jesus says to us as his children, he commands us, stay connected. Stay connected so that you can stay blessed. Anybody want some dead flowers? Anybody want their life to be like this? Then let's come to Jesus.
Lord Jesus, we confess to you this morning that so often our lives do resemble a dying bouquet. They've had their day of glory. We've shone with a radiance. And we can even fool some people that we're very much alive. But you know in our soul, Lord Jesus, there's a death that's rattling. It seems to be draining us of the fullness that you created us for. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who this dead bouquet may reflect their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them with your love into your embrace this morning. I pray that you will cause them to run into you, to choose to submit their lives to you, to draw from you life as you designed it to be. I pray that they will trust you with their lives, with their future, with their everything, and draw from you, only from you, Lord, that which they were created to live. Lord, for those who have called themselves by your name, perhaps there's someone here this morning, I hope not, but Lord, if there's anyone here who has wandered from you, who is disconnected, Lord Jesus, I pray that you will sober them with the danger of how life is lost. You know, the glory of life, the fruitfulness of life is lost when we're disconnected from you. I pray that you will draw them to yourself. Draw them back, Lord Jesus. For those of us who seek to live with you, Lord, and want to stay connected, but still are kicked around by Satan and we have trouble disciplining ourselves to meet with you regularly, Lord, I pray that you would even use this morning as a opportunity to draw us back into your embrace. That we will make those decisions and reaffirm our intent to stay with you, to remain in you, to abide in you, to keep your commandments, to stay connected. Lord Jesus, do this among us. We want to be people who are fruitful. We want to be people who are blessed. We want to be people who have answered prayer. We want to be people who are bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. So, Lord Jesus, help us stay connected. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.